Chapter 9, The Rest of the Story. While I was in paradise, I learned one reason why God is so loving and merciful to all of us, even to the worst of sinners. It is because when He created you, He sent your soul and spirit from heaven before He formed your body in your mother's womb. God wants you to repent and live righteously so that when you die, you can come back home where you belong. When God said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you," He meant that literally. That word applies not only to Jeremiah, but to each one of us. In paradise, I saw babies with wings. There are a countless number of them. I will call them cherubim only because they are similar to the babies with wings that are referred to as cherubs in ancient biblical artwork. These babies are aware of all the evil that is happening on earth, and they say to God, "Send me to earth. I promise I will not fail you." God tells them, "You do not know what you are asking. The earth is a wicked place. You have never been exposed to evil and temptation. You do not understand lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life." Still, they plead with God to be sent to earth, insisting they will not be like the wicked people there. They are convinced that they will live righteously, worship God, and never fail Him. They are so persistent that finally, with the sweep of His hand, God sends hundreds of them at a time all over the earth. They move quickly as demonic spirits try to attack them. Occasionally, the demonic spirits are able to grab one and cause a deformity. The enemy will try everything possible to keep these babies from coming to earth. The enemy is out to destroy life any way possible. When the baby reaches earth, it sheds what I call the visible shell or form, thus becoming an invisible soul and spirit instead of a visible one. The soul and spirit always remain together as they enter a mother's womb. They are already in the mother's womb when the act of conception occurs. Then, at conception, God forms a body of human flesh around the soul and spirit. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," He did so by giving us a body, soul, and spirit. When your body is formed around your soul and spirit, the three complete your entire created being. A baby could not live in the womb without a soul and spirit, because flesh alone cannot live. The umbilical cord provides nourishment and antibodies to help the body grow, but it is the soul, spirit, and breath of God that bring life. By the time you are born, your flesh and bones are fully formed around your soul and spirit. The moment you are born, your flesh begins to die, but your soul and spirit do not age. You might be 70 years old and feel in your soul and spirit like you are 16. But your flesh does not have the strength and ability to do what it did when you were 16. Your flesh will continue to die until finally your breath ceases and your soul and spirit leave your body. Please understand that the child growing in a mother's womb has a soul and spirit that was sent by God. The womb is a protective barrier that carries the child, whom God has entrusted in your care, until it is time for the child to be born. If you kill that child, you are destroying God's creation. You are carrying a child that literally came to you from heaven. That is why newborn babies smile and why they have such an innocent, peaceful glow about them. God allowed me to see some of these children who came back to paradise after being aborted. They tell the winged babies, the cherubim, not to go to earth because it is a cruel place. From the moment of birth, the soul and spirit of a person is looking for a way back home. That is why there will always be a void, an empty feeling in your soul, until you know that you have found the true and living God. We try to fill that void with everything imaginable, jobs, relationships, other methods of spirituality, material possessions, drugs, alcohol, and many things that are wicked and immoral. But it can only be filled when we are transformed, that is, spiritually born again, by once more having a personal relationship with our Creator. when you understand that your soul and spirit once resided in the presence of God, that both were created by God long before you were born on earth, that you once promised never to fail Him, and that God planned a destiny for your life before any of your days came to be, perhaps you can see more clearly why God does not want anybody to perish. You can understand why He gives all people the opportunity to repent. He loves all that He created with a love that is beyond our comprehension. We might have given up on somebody, but God is still there reaching out to them in His bountiful love and mercy. As long as we live on this earth, we will never fully understand the depth of God's love, kindness, grace, and mercy for each one of us. God has never wished hell on anybody, and He is not eagerly waiting to condemn you to hell. You were created to serve and worship Him, and to spend all of eternity in His presence. After you have fulfilled the destiny He planned for you on earth, His heart's desire is for you to come back home where you belong. When you reject God or forsake Him after you once served Him, there is one thing you can know for certain. Your action grieves the heart of God. I have heard His heart-wrenching cry over souls that are forever cast from His presence. He wants you to come back home and live with Him for eternity. He lovingly created you, and He knew you and had a plan for your life, even before He formed your body of flesh in your mother's womb. Your days were written before you lived them. David wrote in Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 through 16, NASB, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." The spirit that God gave you is the personality of your soul. Your soul abides in your heart and is the very essence of your spirit. Your soul is responsible for your acts of good and evil. When I say that your soul abides in your heart, I am not referring to your physical heart. Your soul has a heart of its own, which is the very heart of God. When God gives the soul at conception, it is pure because it represents His heart. You are born with a desire to find and to know God. You can search many places to find Him, but you will not fill the void until you once again form a relationship with the true and living God, the one who created you. Today your life is sustained by the very breath of God, and the life of your flesh is in your blood. When God removes His breath from you, there will be no more life in your blood, and your flesh will die. Our earthly bodies will decay and return to dust, but the soul and spirit will leave your body and continue to live. God gives your soul and spirit a bodily form after your earthly body dies, but one day there will be a resurrection of the dead, of both the just and the unjust. When that happens, you will have a new and incorruptible body. At death, if you believed in Christ, repented of your sins, kept a repentant heart, and obeyed God, your soul and spirit will be in paradise within the blink of an eye, long before your body is placed in the ground and covered with dirt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about death and our earthly physical bodies. In verse 8, he tells us, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." God loves all that He created, and He does not love one more than another. Even if you are still a sinner, He loves you. Today, you might not care about your eternal future, but if you make the wrong decision, someday you will regret it. One thing I noticed about the people I saw in hell was that all of them repented and all of them believed, but by then it was too late. It is important to make the decision now to repent of your sins and serve Him before it is too late. Do not wait until you get to hell to repent and believe. Choose this day to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. There was one more very important thing I learned while I was in paradise. God told me that I must go back and tell people to get behind the fourth veil. God, what is the fourth veil? I asked. Not now, he replied. Before long, I heard God's voice calling me. I went to the location of the voice, and I saw four veils or curtains. Each veil was a different color: white, purple, blue, and deep red. Do you want to come back to where I am? God asked. Yes, I do, God, I replied. Come behind the first veil. I obeyed. God said, that is when you repented of your sins and received salvation. He said, come behind the second veil. I did, and God said, this is when you were sanctified. Now come behind the third veil. Again, I obeyed. This is when you were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. This is where you understood my word more clearly and where I gave you knowledge and revelation. Now, do you want to come behind the fourth veil? Yes, God, I do. Before you come behind the fourth veil, search your soul and make sure there is nothing in the way to stop you from coming behind the veil. If you come behind this fourth veil with sin on you, you will die. I searched my soul and could not think of anything that would keep me from going behind the fourth veil with him. But just in case, I said, Lord, if there is anything in my life that would prevent me from going behind the fourth veil, I repent of it now, right now. I wanted to be there so badly because I wanted to see what was behind there. I wanted to know why it is so important to go behind the fourth veil. After I searched my soul, God invited me to come behind the fourth veil. I closed my eyes and jumped because I was almost afraid to see what was going to happen. When I got behind the fourth veil, I found myself in a place where the Spirit and the glory of God are so powerful and exhilarating that I was in a world I could have never imagined. The intense presence and glory of God behind the fourth veil is enough to make you want, more than anything else, to be there. When I got behind the veil, God said, now you are in a place with me where Lucifer cannot touch you. He cannot speak to you. This is the place where you are in the closest communion with me. This is the place where you receive knowledge and wisdom and where I teach you all things. Go back to earth and tell my ministers that if they are to survive in these last days, they must get behind the fourth veil. In order to be in this holy place behind the fourth veil, you cannot have sin in your life. That includes sins like cheating somebody, talking badly about somebody, telling little white lies, or living with unforgiveness. Make sure you have repented of all your sins. I will go so far as to say that you need to be in perfect spiritual condition to go behind the fourth veil. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 4, David wrote, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. As you diligently seek God, as you stay obedient to his word, and as you consecrate and surrender your life to him, you will not want to sin. Sinful actions and the sinful desires of the heart that you once had will no longer be part of your nature, because you will find that you have taken on the nature and the mind of Christ. In Psalm 91, when the writer, who is thought to be Moses, wrote about the secret place, he was referring to this place behind the fourth veil. David also wrote about the secret place, and the hiding place when he wrote Psalm 31 and 32. In each of the following verses in the Psalms, the writers use the same Hebrew word sithra, which means cover, hiding place, secret place, and protection. In Psalm 32, David contemplated God's forgiveness and then wrote, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Psalm 32, verses 6 through 7. Psalm 119, verses 114 through 115 read, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." In Psalm 31, verses 19 through 20, David wrote, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." The most familiar passage about the secret place is in Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." We tend to believe that these safeguards in Psalm 91 are available to every Christian simply by praying for this kind of protection. But that is not so. This kind of complete protection that makes you untouchable to the enemy is available only to those who have clean hands and a pure heart. The psalmist is talking about protection that is available to those who dwell in the secret place, those who live and remain in the shelter of the Most High God. These are the people who immerse themselves in God's presence and find themselves in the place of intimacy with God that is located behind the fourth veil. These four veils are a picture of your spiritual growth. Salvation is the first step, but it should not be the only step. If you have stopped after the first veil, you have stunted your growth. You cannot reach the fourth veil until you have gone behind the first three veils and received salvation, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then, only when you are behind the fourth veil, will you receive the fullness of the knowledge, wisdom, and protection that God has promised. To get behind the fourth veil, you must saturate yourself in the presence of God. You must surrender and consecrate yourself to Him and live a life that is holy and without sin. You must keep a tender, loving, and repentant heart. You must walk in the fruits of the Spirit. Any sin in your life becomes an open door for the enemy to attack and destroy you. When you live with unrepentant sin or practice a lifestyle of sin, you hand the keys of your soul to the enemy, thus allowing him unhindered access. You surrender the protection and intimate communion with God that He has promised to those who come behind the fourth veil and dwell in the secret place. Again, you must dwell there, reside, inhabit, and remain, not move in and out as your flesh desires. We were bought with a price, that price being the life of the Son of God, and we should never conform to the ways of the world. If we want to receive the ultimate benefit of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we must live a saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, consecrated, and holy life. We must keep a repentant heart, set ourselves apart from the ways of the world, and never practice sinning. We cannot allow darkness into our lives because darkness cannot abide in the presence of God's pure light. Christians who do not live in this manner are forfeiting many things that God has for them. Still, most Christians will never enter behind the fourth veil, although all can if they are willing to forsake the hindrances of the world and make the necessary sacrifices to get there and remain there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." This verse tells us that as you turn to the Lord, each veil is removed and you can enter the next level of God's presence by drawing closer to Him in pure, childlike faith. Some Christians are content with the first veil salvation experience, and they have no desire for more of God. Some are satisfied to barely make it into the kingdom. These are the people who willingly forfeit many of God's blessings, who doubt that God speaks to people today, who do not recognize His voice when He does speak, and who do not understand Holy Spirit revelation and knowledge. These Christians, who will always live below their God-ordained potential, will also experience the most difficulty in the perilous times ahead. Even after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those who hunger for more of the presence of God sense that there is still something more. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift, and when you receive it, a desire develops in your spirit to receive everything else that God has for you. The next step in your spiritual walk is to live in the secret place of the Most High God. If you are a minister of the gospel, God says that you must get behind the fourth veil if you want to survive in these last days. Persecution and perilous times are coming. Before the return of Christ, ministers will have to be so holy before the Lord that He can work through them immediately in any situation. Ministers must be ready to cast out demons and pray for miraculous healings at a moment's notice. There will be an urgent need for rapid and supernatural deliverance and miracles, with no time to first go home, seek God, and fast for 3 days. The Lord said that ministers are not seeking Him the way they should anymore. There was a time when they sought Him for everything and prayed without ceasing, but now they do not give Him 10%. Today is the day for all believers, especially ministers of the gospel, to commit to God wholeheartedly and dwell with Him in His hiding place. You need His protection, His wisdom, and His knowledge, and you will need it even more in the perilous days ahead. Every minister should be like the disciples in the book of Acts, who preached with boldness and were used by God to perform mighty miracles and acts of deliverance. We need to be like Peter, who was so full of the power of God that his very shadow brought healing to the sick on the streets. You cannot love your life and the things of this world so much that you are not willing to die for Christ. After God took me behind the fourth veil, He told me, "When you go back, I want you to visit these two churches." He named them. "I want you to repeat what I say to you. Tell them that there are people in the church who are lying to the Holy Spirit. Tell them that they must go to people in the church whom they need to forgive and say, I am sorry I have wronged you, and I ask you to forgive me. Tell them that if they lie to the Holy Spirit, it will be as Ananias and Sapphira. They will drop dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. If they ask for forgiveness and do not mean it, they will die right there. Tell them not to dare lie to the Holy Spirit. This is the hour of Ananias and Sapphira, and they will die. Later in the book, you will learn what happened when I visited those two churches. Every moment that I was in paradise, I learned something new. Some things were vitally important messages, while others were simply interesting pieces of information. God said, Tell the people that I have withheld nothing from them. I even took the most precious things in heaven, the diamonds, the rubies, the gold, and put them in the ground where people could find them and enjoy them. He mentioned the temple treasures that were hidden before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. God told me, I see people making preparations for the rebuilding of the temple. The temple items are buried and are in the same condition now as they were then. I have kept them hidden, but I will reveal them before much longer. The Jews have walked with me and are still backsliders. When Moses led them out of Egypt, they knew that Moses was leading them through my inspiration. They saw many miracles and the destruction of their enemies, yet they still were not satisfied. I gave them a chance at life, but some chose death instead. They saw what I did for them, but they still made and worshipped a golden calf. Jerusalem is going to shake under my anointing. This will not be an earthquake. Not one building will fall, and not one person will be hurt. I will shake them to tell them it is time to wake up. As the return of Christ draws near, we will see more prophesying, more miracles, and more supernatural events. God is going to perform many miracles, and He will use His people to do it. He will use supernatural miracles to confound the wise of the world. God said, The supernatural is going to become natural. God also said, My church is asleep, but they shall not slumber with my Son coming. I will send a revival on this earth. My glory in heaven has never been revealed on the earth. I am going to allow my glory to fall upon the face of the earth. The just and the unjust will know that I am God. People will run to the altars. Others will repent right where they stand. I will give a release of my glory upon the whole earth, and there will be a great influx of souls across the earth. I have had David's hidden for years. When I bring them forth, they shall make up a mighty army. They will inherit the earth and cause a revival that will usher in the return of my Son. My glory will fall upon these children, and the glory will transfer to the people who accept Christ. There has been a counterfeit movement in Christianity. It has been popular to say you are a Christian, but the counterfeit will come to an end. My glory is getting ready to fall. All I have to do is lower my hand, and my glory will cover the earth. Sinners will know that I am God, and they will feel the same thing you feel. Still, some will not yield, because they will not be ready to give up what they have. One thing that God hates is disobedience. When God tells you to do something, you had better do it. Telling Him that you are not going to obey is rebellion, and rebellion is sin. We must put aside all weights, serve God 100%, and be 100% obedient. When the Lord places a call on your life, you will have to face Him and make a decision to accept or reject the call. Never reject the call of God upon your life. God said, When I give my people something to do, I do not send them alone. I send angels with them. Goodness and mercy are with them. Then when it is time for me to call one of my people home to be with me, they will come. Angels do not have the power to prevent it. My people who die will never feel pain. They will pass from this life to the next in the blink of an eye. God talked about the perilous times that are coming. He told me, My judgment will come upon the earth and is indeed very close. As I did on September 11th, 2001, all I have to do is turn my hand to barely lift it, and the hedge of protection will be removed. In 1979, 23 years before this paradise experience, God allowed angels to take me around the world in the Spirit and show me things that will come in the years ahead. They said to me, "See all of this? These are things that will happen in the future. There will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end will not come yet. A great earthquake will hit, and like a chain reaction, it will shake even Georgia. The whole earth will feel it." As these angels showed me future events, I saw people starving to death from famine and people discussing wars and a war of nations. It appeared that every nation was involved in this war. The angels told me, "When Israel needs America, America will be so weak that they will not be able to help. Only God can deliver Israel from this calamity. Famine, pestilence, and diseases for which there will be no cure will come upon the whole earth. You will see a dramatic change in the Christians throughout the world. The good people will become more righteous, while the wicked will become more evil and perverse." God told me, "When you return to earth, I want you to tell people that the day, the very hour, is at hand. My children, my children, my children, know that the day is at hand when I will send my son to catch his bride away. Those that are left on the earth shall reap sorrow and pain and disappointment because this is what they chose. I will take the bride, my children, and put them under my wings and dry the tears from their eyes. Stand firm. Know that my son is coming soon. Know that I will release him soon to bring the bride home." Finally, God said, "Ronnie, at the appropriate time, the word I have put in you will come forth. My word will not return void. Stay ready at all times, because you do not know when I will want to work through you. Pray without ceasing. Pray while you are driving your car. Pray on the way to work. Pray in your mind." Right now, I cannot imagine all that God has put inside of me, but I do know that I came back to earth with more wisdom and knowledge than I ever had in my life. Sometimes there are situations that people do not know how to handle, and from within me comes the wisdom and knowledge to give them correct advice. This wisdom is not coming from me because I am not that smart. Being in paradise gave me insight into the world in which we live and the world to come. Today and every day I pray without ceasing. God hears our words and knows our thoughts. I praise God all day long, and I either pray aloud or think prayers to Him all day. This is something I have not been able to stop doing since I returned from paradise. There is an unquenchable fire, a burning within me that will not let me stop praying and praising God. I cannot give God enough of myself for all that He has done for me. One day I was standing on my porch praying, "God, I do not have anything to give you. There is so much you have done for me, and I have nothing to give you in return." Suddenly the realization hit me. Yes, I do have something to give Him. We all have something to give to God. We can give Him our heart, our soul, and our praise. We can give it all to Him. That is what He wanted all the time. When you freely give your soul to God, even the angels in heaven rejoice. Just raising your hands to worship God is an act of total submission to Him. God is so awesome that our minds can barely comprehend Him. Can you imagine God speaking the universe into existence? Can you imagine God hanging the sun, moon, and stars, and suspending the earth and the planets upon nothing in space? Can you comprehend that this same God, who created the universe and everything in it, wants you to talk with Him every day? Can you fathom that He hears every word you speak and knows every intent of your heart? Or that He speaks to you, guides you, knows you by name, and even has the hairs on your head numbered? This is the God who hears your prayers, sees your tears, and knows your every need. He wants you to have such a close relationship with Him that you live in the midst of His presence. We should consider it an honor and a privilege that we have the opportunity to draw that close to the one true God of all creation.